might turn in our Bibles this morning to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Lord. therefore all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May God bless to us the public reading from His Word. Let us pray together. Lord, our God, we humbly come to Thee this morning. These are solemn words that we have read together. We would ask Thee at this time to calm and to quiet our hearts. We know this is a holiday season, but help us all to realize that we're in Thy presence. And may we reverently speak as one conscious of Thy presence. And may we listen, knowing that Thou art listening. We pray that Thy blessed Holy Spirit will have His way in our hearts today and every day. And we ask that Thy name will be glorified. And as we're hearing this morning in our first meeting, we just feel like taking the shoes from off our feet, for the ground upon which we stand is holy. We bow before Thee reverently and ask these our petitions earnestly in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The subject that I wish to speak to you about this morning is the subject of the Holy Spirit. If I were to give each of you a piece of paper and a pencil and ask you to write down what you knew of God the Father, many of you would give a very good description of God as you knew Him personally. If I were to ask you to write what you knew about the Lord Jesus, I'm sure that you would be more fluent in your writing and more lucid in your thoughts, because we know perhaps more about our Lord than about our God. But by the same token, if I were to give you a piece of paper and ask you to write what you knew about the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that many of you would be biting the end of your pencil, wondering what to put down. This to me is a great tragedy. And it is more evident, or most evident in my opinion, amongst the companies of God's people to which you and I belong. The Holy Spirit is necessary for us today. If I could divide time up into three periods, it would be in this way. In the old economy, God was revealed to His people. And that could be called the Day of God. For a short 33 years, our Lord dwelt upon this earth, and that could be called the Day of Jesus Christ. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit Himself came down in a blaze of glory. And from that day until the rapture of the church, He has been and is dwelling upon this earth. And that day can be called called the day of the Holy Spirit. And you and I are privileged this morning in our generation to live in the day of the Holy Spirit. And it is a tragedy of the first order that we have neglected this one. And we have demoted him in our thoughts, even to the extent that many of us are ignorant as to the glory of his person and the wonder of his presence in our midst. There is a phrase that we sometimes hear in prayer and also in preaching, one which in some ways I take exception to, although I understand somewhat of the sentiment behind it. Have you ever heard someone talk about the third person in the Godhead? I don't like to hear the phrase, because I feel that we are doing the Holy Spirit an injustice. If you read the New Testament and find the different places where the triune God or the Trinity is mentioned, you'll find that on some occasions it begins with God, the Son, and the Spirit. On other occasions it begins with the Son, the Spirit, and God. And then on one occasion at least it begins with the Spirit, the Son, and God. And I believe we said in one of our Bible studies that it is a tremendous biblical principle, one that has been forgotten and one which is being denied in the Christian church today as to the eternal Godhead of the Spirit. God the Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. I wish to acquaint some of you here this morning again, and the older ones perhaps have gone through some of the truths that I will expose to you, but for the sake of the younger ones I want to be very, very simple and practical. I believe it was General Booth who became the leader of the Salvation Army. He wrote at the beginning of the 19th century, and thinking of the 20th century, that the chief dangers that would confront our century were, one, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell, and religion without the Holy Spirit. That man was inspired, because what have we today? Exactly what this man prophesied. And despite his failure in certain Christian doctrines, we thank God for the insight that this man had of the future. Now, we could spend a session with you on each of these 6 points, but I only want to take one this morning. Religion without the Holy Spirit. It would surprise you, beloved, if you understood how the Holy Spirit is maligned and demoted and unrecognized in the Christian church today. The modern Christian church, or the liberal Christian church, do not accept fully the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and rather demote him to an influence. Most who arise today, and there are numerous new ones, they do not accept the person of the Holy Spirit, and he remains unrecognized. There are other segments of the Christian Church who have gone to excess, and they have abused the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But we in the assemblies today are not guiltless in this matter, because the pendulum has swung to the very opposite extreme, and because of the excesses and the abuses that are being perpetrated in some segments of the Christian Church today, we have become closed-mouthed and dumb so far as the person and work of the Holy Spirit is concerned. Now, we are told in the epistles by Paul that in the latter days, that tremendous times are going to come, that there's going to be a declension and a departure from the truth, that men and women are going to reject the truth, that the nations of the world are going to come into a state of rebellion, then there will be a state of chaos, and it will end in anarchy. But as I read the epistles of Paul to the various churches, I can see and detect that Paul warns that the same spirit of rebellion that will be characteristic of the outside world will creep into the church. And beloved brothers and sisters, I believe that this same spirit that Paul spoke of nearly 2,000 years ago has not only infiltrated into the affairs and the politics of the world, but it has also infiltrated into certainly the professing church, and I believe to some extent it has infiltrated into the assemblies of God's people. This spirit of rebellion, this spirit that tends to, if not outright reject the truth, it tends to water down the truth. And in many, many platforms, in our various churches and in our assemblies today, we are receiving truth that has been watered down to suit the audiences to which it is addressed. God never intended this to be so. And as God's servants today, we must learn to stand firmly upon the inspired word of God. We must know clearly and teach clearly divine principles, so that those who are following in our footsteps will know the way to God and will know the paths of His own choosing. Now, Paul says that in the latter days there's going to come a time when there will be a form of godliness, but the power will be denied. Now, I want just to spend a moment on that phrase, because I am convinced in myself that the power of godliness is the Spirit of God. And beloved brethren and sisters, when we look from what I would call sometimes our snug position in the assemblies at the outside world, we point the accusing finger. But this morning I don't want you to do that. I believe that we and the assemblies of God's people are guilty before God of going through a form and living a form of godliness without displaying the power and knowing nothing or practically nothing of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And perhaps this accounts for the barrenness that is among us today. And we must face facts. The younger people, and many of them are here this morning, say, tell it like it is, I'm doing that this morning. We must face facts. The assembly movement as we knew it has lost the way. We are allowing the old principles to go by the board. And there are very few men who are coming along who will stand and preach the word as it is in the book and allow the chips to fall where they may. And we need to have men like John the Baptist and like the prophets of old. The prophets of old cried, return. John, the greatest of all prophets, cried, repent. And if there's two things that we need to do today as the people of God, we need to repent and we need to return. May God, by His Spirit this morning, touch our hearts and give us a new vision and a new concept of what He expects from us. What do you know about the Holy Spirit? Paul said to the Corinthian church, he says, what? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know this? He was surprised. And perhaps you would be more surprised if he addressed a company like this in the 20th century. Because there's very little realization among us today that our body, my body, your body, is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. And if we realize that, beloved, our whole lives would be revolutionized. You would watch every word that we said. You would control every thought that passed through our mind. Every action would be considered well before being perpetrated. Every step that we took in the path of life would be considered and prayed over before it was taken. But do we do that? No. And then may I remind you of another very important fact, that not only is my body and your body the temple of the Holy Spirit, but each local church, as it is set up in the name of the Lord Jesus, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in writing to the Corinthian church, he says that if any man will defile that temple, God will destroy him. Beloved brethren and sisters, one of the things that we have to have reiterated in our hearing and impressed upon our minds and upon our hearts is this, that the local church should be holy. Holy, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and because it is the dwelling place of the Christ of God. I have taken myself to task so many times. I've spent long periods on my knees searching my heart. Is there anything in will that is contrary to thy holy nature. And beloved brothers and sisters, we all need to go before the Lord and ask the same questions. We are living on a very low moral and spiritual sphere and plane today. There are things being tolerated in our assemblies today that 50 years ago would never have been countenanced, would never have been thought of. And yet our assemblies are permeated with things which I believe are not well pleasing unto God. And oh, that we could be convinced that my body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we could know of a truth that the local church to what we belong, to which we belong, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, beloved, has been robbed of his place in most of our gatherings, perhaps not them all, but in most of our gatherings. And I will explain to you why this is so. Now, let me remind you of something, and some of you are going to go back 50 years or more. Some of you just a few months, speaking to someone, I believe it was the 9th of December, that this young man and his wife found Christ. Beautiful. Just touches my heart. But you remember that day when you received Christ as your personal Savior? Oh, the thrill. You had never experienced anything like it in your life. It was amazing what was going through your mind, and the joy. You had never contemplated such joy before, and the peace was it passed all understanding. It was a most thrilling experience. I remember the day of my conversion, almost 13 years of age. And without going into any details, I ran home and I told my mom and my dad, and they looked at me, and their mouths were open and the tears were flowing, and the words were inadequate to say, I'm glad, thank you Lord. And leaving them in tears, I dashed across the street to my paternal grandmother and grandfather, and I said, I've gotten saved. And they said, oh, praise God. And I left them crying and dashed down the road to my maternal grandparents, and I told them, and they were almost dancing with the joy of the Lord, and so was I. That's being saved, isn't it? You remember that. Now what happened? I'll tell you what I think happened from the scriptures. That when you receive Christ, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a joy in your heart and a peace in your heart that you had never experienced before. And you remember it well. For a week, for 2 weeks, for a month, your feet hardly touched terra firma and your heads were in the clouds. It was a beautiful experience, but something happened. And from that high spiritual plateau, you began gradually to slide, and down, and down, and down you came, just to where you are now. What's happened? What's happened? If I were to take this glass or cup of water, it's full of water. Believe me, it is full of water. And if I were to put a rock small rock in that water, some of the water would overflow, but it would still be cool, but not as cool as well. Then if I were to put another rock in there, some new water would come out. And then I put in a few more rocks, the cup would still be cool, but there would be less of the water in there. Now what I'm trying to say is this, that the reason why you are where you are today is because this little thing and that little thing and that big thing and that not so big thing has come into your life and has expelled the power and some of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And therefore you're living just as you're living today. Now what is the answer? The answer is to get rid of our sin. And don't tell me you haven't any sin. Because if you say I haven't any sin, you're sinning when you say that. You do. And you need to get rid of that sin. And I tell you one of the principles of the Word of God that I must reiterate to you is that the Holy Spirit cannot operate through where there is sin. And so sin must go. Now there are three very beautiful things that are brought out to us by John in his Gospel. First of all, there is the indwelling spirit. The indwelling spirit. John says, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And each one of us has the Spirit. There's not a brother or sister who is truly born again that does not have the Spirit of God, despite what other people teach. Paul, in writing to the Romans, says that if any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so every believer has the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of God. Praise God for that. But then when we come on to the fourth chapter of John, we have the upspring of the Spirit. But the water that I shall give him shall become a well of living water, springing up into everlasting life. And here is another phase. Not just the indwelling, but the upspringing. Now in John chapter 7, we have the outflowing of the Spirit. Jesus said, he that believeth in on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his life shall flow rivers of living water. Now, perhaps everyone in this audience this morning knows what it is to have the indwelling Spirit. You have been born again. Perhaps there are a few more of us who know something of the upspring of the Spirit. We have felt his presence and felt his power in our life on different occasions. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there are few of us in such an audience as this who understands and who knows and who exhibits the outflowing of the Holy Spirit. Now you notice that when this outflowing takes place, that John or the Lord does not say that it is a rivulet. Neither does he say it is a river, but he says it is river. Overflowing, outflowing from a heart. And beloved, a vessel cannot overflow until it is full itself. then you will never be able to overflow with the Spirit until you are absolutely full of the Spirit yourself. Now, what is the work of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit not manifested in the assembly as it should be, or in the individual? Paul gives us the answer in the Epistle to the Ephesians. He says that the Spirit is grieved. Now, how is it grieved? It is grieved by bitterness, by passion, by rage, by animosity, by quarreling, by slander, and by strife. You can read it for yourself in the fourth chapter. The Spirit is grieved. Beloved brethren and sisters, where these conditions exist, the Spirit of God is strangled. When the Spirit is quenched, and where the Spirit is quenched, of course, it has no liberty. It is subdued and it is suppressed, and there are many ways in which we can subdue and suppress the Spirit, and therefore lose the blessing of His presence and His power. And then, as I mentioned just a moment or two ago, the Spirit cannot be. He has no liberty whatever when there is sin in the camp. You know, we would like to tell the sinners that sin is serious, but I want to tell the saints this morning, sin is serious. And if you as an individual sitting here and you all look the part, you all look as if you're ready to go to heaven right from the seat in which you sit, but I'll tell you, God looks past and beyond the external into the internal, and He knows your heart. And if you have sin in your heart this morning, you are not fit for the presence of God, and you certainly will not experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. But I'll tell you what's more, that your sin as an individual, and it may be hidden, affect the spiritual life and progress of the local church to which you belong. I read in the Old Testament of a woman called Miriam, a wonderful woman, one who led the praises of Israel after the victory at the Red Sea. A wonderful woman, but there came a time in her life when she sinned, and sinned grievously, not only against her brother, but against God, and God smote her with leprosy. So don't you think that sin will go unnoticed by God? It won't. God touched this woman and made her a leper, and she cried, and Aaron, who was involved also in this sin, he cried to Moses, speak to God for us. And Moses spoke to God, and his sister was made clean again, made whole. But Miriam, that woman, that sinful woman, had to go outside the camp for 7 days until she was purified and made clean so far as the Lord is concerned. And the spiritual progress of a nation of 2.5 million people was hindered for 1 week because of the sin of one woman. And I believe that that principle works today, beloved. And the reason why our assemblies
some of our assemblies are not making the spiritual progress. And not making the outreach and the influence in our local community is because of sin in the past. And I hope that you're looking into your heart this morning, because I have looked into mine this morning already. Progress in your spiritual life as an individual and in the life of your local church is for you to confess that sin and get right with God. And it is also a sad reflection upon some of our assemblies that while there is sin in the camp, in so many instances, the elders are incompetent in that they have the meaning of being an elder, an elder, but they are spiritually unqualified for the job. They are unable to challenge the sin, and therefore it is allowed to rise. And here again is something which is dishonoring to God and which hinders the progress, the spiritual progress and the numerical progress of our local churches. Now Paul says to the Ephesian church, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were to read this to you in the original language, I understand, I'm not a Greek scholar, but it would be very clumsy English. Be ye therefore being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it is a continual process. One baptism, but many fillings. And we are to seek to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit of God. Now there are two schools of thought that give us the way to be filled. The first school is that the Spirit comes in and fills with us. Now that is very largely in some segments of the Christian church. I don't believe it. The other method is that we must be empty of self. We must be empty of sin. We must be empty of all moral uncleanness before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual exercise, beloved, and there are conditions that are that surround the filling of the Holy Spirit. May I say at this point that every believer is baptized and sealed, whether they are carnal or spiritual. But those that are anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit have a certain spiritual response to the calls and claims of Jesus Christ. And while it is true that you are baptized and filled, perhaps it is not true that you are anointed and filled. In the case of you, the Holy Spirit and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit are our conversion. the government system, we need to be filled with the Spirit for our service. And this is the difference, and this is what we ought to consider. According to what I can read of some of the great men, that they did have subsequent experiences to their conversion. Think of your own dear lady, and it is simply thrilling to me to read the story, how that after the tabernacle was blown down in Chicago, and sure, souls had been saved, that he was on a fundraising tour and had reached New York. And one afternoon, he was walking down the street, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he left him to a friend's store, and he said, "Give me a room." And he pushed him into a back room, and D.I. Moody was alone with God, and God the Spirit moved in his life, and he was helped to call out, "Stop, Lord! Stop! I can't take it anymore!" The D.I. Moody emerged from that room and became one of the greatest storytellers that the world has ever known. And we think we've got all the answers, beloved. And we're deluded. We're helpless. We're almost going to the stage where we're hopeless. The assembly that we were in quite recently to have been so saved in 10 years. And yet the Spirit of God is there. God is with us. He's willing to help. He wants to help. But he shut out. And he lost the soul to the unsaved. The Lord is knocking at your door. And if you open the door, God will come in. And he'll save you, and that's true. But beloved brothers and sisters, that book was not written for unbelievers. It was written for believers. And this morning, as you sit there, so interested, so intensely interested, I see it in your faces. Perhaps there's a message. And God the Spirit is knocking at your door this morning. Your heart door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Beloved, here's a challenge to you this morning. You who have unconsciously, perhaps, have kept the Holy Spirit out of your life. You've grieved him. You've not allowed yourself to be controlled by him or to be filled by him. He said to you with nothing. Open your heart's door. Open your heart's door. And I will come in. I wonder if there's one here or several of the younger people, the older people, would just say, "Lord, God, the Spirit, come into my heart, come into my life, and from this day forward, control me, control me, and use me." God will answer that prayer and will come in. I want you to bow your heads now, quietly and calmly. I believe God has been speaking to some souls, some hearts in here this morning. My dear brother, my dear sister, young or old,
Okay, Joe Boston, and I don't know if a lot of everybody here knows him, but he's a real mechanic. He put this farm machinery together in miniature, and it's really fantastic to see something like that work so effectively and being so small. So, if anybody would like to see something really great, just go after this meeting or after lunch till the next meeting, and he'll be up there available to you. All the recreational facilities will be available the remainder of the day, except, of course, for lunch. The pool will be open from 11 to 12, if you like to swim in the rain. And this afternoon, 2 to 4:30, the pool will be open. After the evening service this evening, there will be a meal run. And you have a few, maybe one or two people maybe give a testimony, and you have some young people and some maybe more old people. You have different people playing the guitar, singing, things like that, and we're just going to have a good time. Now, we're supposed to be up to the storm now. Now, I don't know if it's going to rain today or not. And if it does rain at that time, we'll be over to the rec hall, and we'll have it over there. And everybody, invited. We're not just, we just don't want, young people there. We want everybody to get out there. If you have any trouble getting through the woods up to the storm line, I'm sure we'll be able to get some cars, or even though grass is pretty high now, we'll try to get some cars and drive the people up, because you can get pretty close to the area you're going to go to by going around the back way. Okay, let's see, there will be no choir practice today, because there's so many activities going on, so I think that we could still have a good choir without as much practice as we thought. Okay. And last, and definitely not least, we have the coffee and donuts over in the rec hall. Thank you. Good.
What's the matter, Roger?